from a barren home, to one where the sound of a child's voice was heard. This woman and this husband were to experience the greatest joy that they ever could have imagined. She had received due recompense from the Lord for caring for Elisha, God's servant, and she had received the recompense in the birth of her son. When we come into verse 18, some years have passed by, and now the child is grown. I hesitate to say that he has grown up. I hesitate even to consider with you that he is a teenage boy. I don't think so. I believe we have just reason to say that he could have been about 5 or 6 years of age or somewhere about that. He was old enough, you see, to go out to the father in the harvest field. But he was still small enough and he was still young enough for to be carried back to his mother. But upon this particular day, this boy obviously held a special place in the heart of his parents. He was a boy who had come late, and he would have been much loved. Yet upon this particular day, this son was to be suddenly struck down, so that a great trial was to come to this household. It was in the morning time in the busy harvest field that the cry was heard, "My head, my head." The wee lad had probably taken sunstroke, and he was to be carried to his mother in the house where he sat upon her knee. And there his weak and his quivering frame would lie against that heaving breast. That woman who quietly, no doubt, prayed unto the Lord to touch her child, and yet it seemed that God had not heard her cry. For at noon, when the sun was at its height, the little fellow's sun went down. It was all over. You see, you and I read in verse 20, and he died. He died. How sudden. You see, there's often times no warning given for such trials. Death comes suddenly. Trials come suddenly. How tragic. How bitter. It was the death of a child. But yet, men and women, the death angel knows no respecter of persons. And the words of Job could be written over this home. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. How mysterious that such a sore trial should come to the home of this great and this godly woman. A woman who had done so much for God's servant. But I want you to see that this woman was ready for trials in that her heart was right with God. And God did not afflict her more than that she was able to bear. What we have this morning is a narrative of the promised child who was resurrected to life. But before we get to that, I want you to see firstly here the response of the Shunammite. A mother's heart was broken. A son that had been given her so much joy had seemed suddenly and cruelly now been snatched away from her again. And if she had acted according to the custom of those days, she would have started about the arrangements to have her child buried that very same day. But although her faith was to be tried in this fashion, her faith wasn't to be broken. And she certainly was not about the business of making hasty burial arrangements, for her heart was right with God. And that is noted in that her response to the death of her son was one which was spiritual. Her faith was in her God, and it was to her God that she must take this great trial, and she must seek His help. And therefore her plan is quickly formed. She would first take her dead son, and she would lay him on the bed of the prophet's chamber, and then she would make her way to God's servant to pour out her trouble and to pour out her anguish to him, for he had the word of the Lord with him, and he was God's spokesman for that time. She must get to Elisha. Her behaviour right from the outset of this trial shows one who had a great faith in her God. For her faith and her conduct, they complement each other. What she did was always in a composed and in a considered fashion. No better response can any believer make in any situation than to take it to the Lord. How often, however, with many it seems that that is the last port of call in a time of need. Instead, for many who profess faith in Christ, they will turn this way and they will turn that way to see themselves brought out of a spot of trouble. Their response is one which could only be described not as spiritual, but as carnal. But not so with this great woman of Shunem. Her faith was to come forth strongly in the midst of this great trial. Her response is spiritual. She must get this trouble, this problem to the Lord. But note also that her response was one which was steadfast. For many another one, they would have threw up their arms in despair. They would have resigned to the belief that there was nothing that they could do. But this woman, no matter how sore the trial was, she was to press on, and she was never to let go of holding on to her God. Consider that she may have given up when her praying to her God seemed that God had not heard as her child died upon her knees. Did she give up then when he died at noon? Did her faith cease at that point? Oh, while her son had died at noon, her faith hadn't died. And when she considered going to the man of God, verse 22, you'll see it there, and she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And when she considered the distance that she would have to cover in the heat of the day, it did not cause her to give up either. The prospect of having to travel those 16 plus miles or so in such circumstances would have caused and discouraged many another person's lesser faith. But here was a woman who asked her husband to send one of the men and to spare one of the asses that she might go and seek Elisha. And when they were obtained, she bid the servant to slack not his writing for her, except I bid thee, verse 24. In other words, the ass would be the means in which this woman would convey herself unto Elisha, whereby the servant, he would be behind it, he would be goading it on, he would be driving it on according to the speed required. And in this instance, it was to be in top speed, as she had commanded. When she was on her way, and Gehazi was sent by Elisha, who spotted this Shunammite from a distance, when his servant came and he was asked to inquire of her of the well-being of her family. Maybe those are words in verse 26, men and women, which the Lord might well put to your heart this morning. Is it well with thee? That's a question that pierces to your heart. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Some husbands are not too well, but they're not saved. Others are not going on with God. Is it well with a child? Those are good questions. And this was what Gehazi was to ask to this woman making her way to see Elisha. She was a woman who was not deflected, however, in merely seeing the servant. She didn't turn back from seeing Elisha herself. Instead, when she was to come to the man of God, she was to cling onto his feet. It was Gehazi who sought to pull her away. You see, instead of being a help, he only proceeded to be a hindrance instead. He had no heart for one who was obviously troubled of soul. And that may have been a discouragement for many another one who hadn't as strong a faith. But this woman was steadfast, and she still clung on to God's servant. When Gehazi was sent to the home, this woman's faith would still not be put off. That wouldn't do for her. And so she still clung on to Elisha, and she refused to move a step until he himself was to accompany her to her house and to her dead son. It was God's servant who had the double portion of God's Spirit that she had come all this way to see. If she was to have the help of God, then it would be, and it would be through Elisha and him alone. So she clung on to him. Her steadfastness is noted in the words that she speaks in verse 30. As the woman of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. You have come across those words before, haven't you? You see, those were the very same words that Elisha had spoken to Elijah 3 times on that day in which he was to be taken up to heaven. Elisha would not leave Elijah at those various points on that journey. And now, neither was this woman going to do the same. She had proved the steadfastness of her faith. Her words proved it. And it's then in verse 30 that you read that he arose and followed her. It does remind us of another woman who had her faith tested in the face of adversity. If you turn to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 15, in the words of verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, that's unto the Lord, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And you'll see in the preceding words there that the disciples came and they sought to take this woman away. And even the Savior's words were to prove her steadfastness. And you have the words in verse 26, but he answered and said, is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Here was a woman, and if only she got a crumb from the Lord, that would be enough. And you see how in the ensuing verses her faith proved to be steadfast until you read verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. She's a Gentile. But she has a great faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I wonder, men and women, this morning, is our faith as steadfast in the face of the trials of this life? Here's a great woman. Her faith was steadfast. Her faith, her response to the death of her child was spiritual. And you'll see that this woman's response was one of being submissive. It is at such times that the flesh often seeks to demand and to order and to take the matter into her own hands. To sit back, to be patient, to be submissive is that which is the most difficult. It's foreign to the flesh. This is exactly how this woman was to act in this trial. Not only was she submissive to her husband, and that's important, for she requests the ass, she requests the servant from her husband. But even more so, her submissiveness is seen when she comes to the house. And Elisha goes into the room alone with her son. Verse 33. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. The mother's not in that room. That mother who lost her son was not in the room. She was to wait patiently and she was to wait submissively until the time when the orders were given that she was to come in again. She is outside the door. Her submission, it speaks to us of a faith that was resting, that was trusting upon God's way and God's will. She is submissive. I only ask, would our response come near that of this great woman? Is that how we respond to trials? In a spiritual manner, in a steadfast manner upon the Lord, in a submissive manner to His will. You see, such a response only comes about with a heart that's right with God. That's the answer. I want you to see, secondly, here the failure of Gehazi. You see, when first Elisha became aware of this woman's trouble, it was his instruction that Gehazi take his staff with him and go at great haste to the death chamber and lay that staff upon the face of the child. You have it in verse 29. Then he said to Gehazi, take up thy loins. He was to gird up the long flowing robes that they would have worn. These robes would have hindered him to run. So the order and command is given, gird up your loins, Gehazi. You have a journey to make here. Take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And you'll see he was not to allow himself to be detained along the way. This was a matter which required haste. This was a matter of the greatest of urgency. And so he was not to be detained along the way by those who may have been in the time of day. He was to run. He was to go with the greatest of speed to this house. And no doubt with feelings of self-importance. You can see Gehazi, and he goes forth with this command. And he goes and he carries out his instructions with precision. But Gehazi, when he came into that room where the dead boy is, he still is only Gehazi. You can see him in your mind's eye. He takes the staff of Elisha and he puts it on the face of the child. But the words of verse 31 sum up for us the end result. There was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. There was no difference, you see. There was no life. And when we liken this Shunammite's dead son to the souls of men and women whom the church are commissioned to reach, souls who need to be raised from death to life, souls who need to know the regenerating power of God, then there are some important lessons that we need to learn and remember from this very passage. For there are such souls that are before me in this very meeting this morning. You're still dead in your trespasses and in sins. The Lord has commissioned us to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. That is the God-ordained means of souls being quickened from death unto life eternal. You know the plea today, and I've heard it from within so-called evangelical churches, is this, that although we may have to reach out to people with the gospel, yet we can employ different means in doing that. And so what you have today in many places is the rolling out of the big screen for the football match, or for the film to be shown in the church, or what you have is the great musical concerts or something else of that nature. And many of the means of which they put their hand to, they know nothing of the power of God's Spirit upon them. And thereby they cannot bring forth life from the dead. Can't do it. God-ordained means is to preach the gospel. The failure of Gehazi in causing this son to be raised from death unto life reminds us, firstly, that all human efforts are futile without the power of God. Gehazi was to go in obedience to his master's command. He was carrying the prophet's staff. And he went into that chamber and he was to lay it upon the face of the child. But nothing happened. Nothing took place. The child was still dead and so was the staff in his hand. There was no response. Because Gehazi did not have the power of God resting upon him. Neither had he the living faith to believe that the child would be raised. Oh, he may have had the symbol of power in the staff. And he may have known that God was the fountain of all power. But in Gehazi, there was no channel through which that power could flow in that death chamber. And you know, so it is today. For there are people who believe that if the preacher has the right orders and the right letters after his name, then that is all that they need to do the work of God. In other words, this state of office is considered more importantly than the character of the man. But many a man is just like Gehazi. He has the office.
He has a commission of men to go forth, but like Gehazi, he has no faith, he's no calling of God, he's no spiritual insight. He has no sympathy for the troubled souls of men and women. He is just an earthly-minded hireling who knows nothing of the power of God's Spirit. And that being so, his ministry will be as barren of results as it was with Gehazi in this room.
All human efforts are futile without the power of God in raising souls from death to life. I get preached down blue in the face to you, dear soul, who's not saved in this meeting. But if there's no power of God taking that word and writing it upon your heart, you'll never be saved. That's reality. The failure of Gehazi also reminds us of something else. That mere formality is hopeless in causing sinners to be raised from death to life. I want you to look into this room and you'll see that neither the staff nor Gehazi himself proved sufficient in raising the dead child to life. He carried out his orders with formality, but all to no avail. And how like so many places of worship today, this service is carried out with strict formality. The right internal arrangements are in place. The right vestments are used. The appointed forms and postures are used at the right times. And what you have is splendid formality. And what you have is splendid deadness. Mere formality and ritual is useless in causing souls to know the regenerating power of God. The staff of office cannot impart life. There is no virtue in form or postures. There is no efficacy in the taking of the Lord's table or in baptism in the sacraments. No power in them things of themselves. How many deluded souls go through ritual and ceremony with exactness and unfeeling regularity, but the child still can't sneeze but once. There's deadness. And that takes us to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in the words of verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And you'll see the other verse in verse 17 of the same chapter. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's no deadness. Exact opposite, there's liberty. What Gehazi's failure reminds us is that what is required is the power of God's Spirit. He had been obedient. He even had the staff of Elisha, his master, with him. He did what he was told in that room. There was no difference. There was no power of God. Formality didn't raise the child. What was needed was the power of God's Spirit. And when it comes to seeing souls brought from death to life, then yes, it is our business to labor with much diligence and with much earnestness, as if the results depended upon that. We are required to do all that we can to bring the truth of the gospel to the hearts of souls which are dead in trespasses and in sins. There's much that we can do. There's much that we must do. But our efforts will be as useless as that of Gehazi's, unless those efforts are accompanied by the power of God's Spirit. Zechariah 4 and verse 6 reminds us, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but with my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We need the power of God's Spirit, men and women in this church. We need the power of God's Spirit throughout our denomination. It's not men with letters behind their name or great eloquence or anything of the rest. For salvation is of the Lord. And oh, if God's Spirit would come upon your heart today, sinner, I tell you, you'll never be the same again. And it's my prayer that as I preach every time in this pulpit, that God would take that word and apply it to your soul, and you'll be brought to an end of yourself. You'll see your need of Christ. By God's grace, you'll be given that needed power to make your way to Calvary. We need the power of God's Spirit, and God says this, His promise. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? That's our need. Let me show you finally here the ministry of Elisha. It's perhaps now late on an evening. It may have taken 4 or 5 hours for this woman to make her way to Elisha and to see him back again. If she started just after noon, you can weigh up in your mind it's now very late on. And what is found at this house was a father and maybe the servants also who are sorrowing over the death of a wee boy. But in the midst of this sorrow and in the midst of this mourning was the coming of the servant of the Lord. He had sent Gehazi before him, but Elisha himself was to come. Verse 32. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And arriving at that home, he was to go into the chamber where death lay. And note that he was to enter it alone. This servant of the Lord had a work to do, of which the words of verse 33, they nearly put it over too simply to us. For it says, he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And you might, as a reader, be encouraged to read over that so quickly that you don't take in the import of what he was at. He prayed unto the Lord, for his intercession to God would be vital to the power of God being manifested and demonstrated in this house. You want to see how important prayer is, child of God? You have it before you in this passage. He had to earnestly seek the Lord his God, and he must do so alone. He shut the door. He had told the wee woman at the start of this chapter to shut the door before she poured out a little oil. Elisha now does something that he told her to do. He lives up to it. He's not a hypocrite telling something that he doesn't do himself. He shuts the door. He gets into that death chamber and he's to pray unto the Lord. And you'll notice his praying can be seen to be fervent, for he put his soul and his whole body into it. Verse 34, and he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his lips upon his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child. He stretched himself upon that child as if symbolically to absorb its death and to impart to it instead the warmth and the energy of life. It's not too dissimilar to that time when Hezekiah was to take the letter, that troublesome letter, and he was to spread it out before the Lord in earnest prayer. And so here there was this spreading out of Elisha himself in prayer unto God. He was fervent in his prayer. And you'll note that this was a work which he persisted in, for he was to get up again and he was to walk in that room before stretching himself again upon the dead child. What this scene paints for us is a man who is not only earnest in prayer, but one indeed who is putting his whole being and his whole soul into this holy work. Does that measure up to anything of our prayer life? Souls that are dead, sitting with us today in the house of God, dead in sins, do you care for their soul to pray for them? Are you found fervently in prayer? Persistent in prayer?
That's what it was with Elisha here. What a contrast the ministry of Elisha is to that of Gehazi with his mere formalism. The difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between day and night. Aye, and the contrast is all the more exaggerated when you see the end result in verse 35. Then he returned, walked in the house to and fro, went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. The child was to sneeze those times. The signs of life were there. God had answered prayer. And that soul of that child came winging its way back into his little body, and his eyes were to open unto life again on this earth. A miracle had taken place. He had been resurrected from the dead, and it was then that the great woman of Shunem was to be called. And she came into the room, and she found her child resurrected unto life, and she took her child and she went out. She had done no such thing. Read the passage. She fell down at the prophet's feet first night. She, in silence, she gave thanksgiving unto God for what he had done. And then she took her child and went forth. She didn't forget to say thanks. You see it there in the words of verse 37. In the ministry of Elisha, there was the conquering of death. Men and women, can we not see in this whole passage a pattern of the ministry of the Savior? For if man was ever to be delivered from death, then it was necessary that Christ himself, God's perfect servant, should come. Oh, let it come before him, the types, the shadows, the servants, the ceremonies and the law could not see of one lost soul. And so the Word himself was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And he took upon his flesh, yet without sin, he took upon himself the form of a servant. He appeared in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, humanity merging with deity. In all things he was like unto his brethren. The mouth, the eyes, the hands. He was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. If we were to be saved, Christ must come. But not only did he humble himself and became man, but his ministry was one of intercession unto the Lord, unto his Father. And he prayed unto the Father before he went forth to carry out the great work of redemption on that middle cross. He would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He was that man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And at last, he entered into that death chamber alone. For there was no other good enough who could pay the price of our sin. And there on the cross, he laid down his life. And there he was to conquer death by dying himself. It was as if he absorbed our death to impart eternal life to his people. Just like Elisha. That was the very purpose of the Savior's coming to this earth. We have it summed up in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Having accomplished that mighty task on behalf of his people, dying in the sinner's guilty room instead on the cross. Having accomplished that task and death was swallowed up in victory, Christ himself, like Elisha, was to rise up from the dead with victory and with the light of victory upon his face. There's a beautiful type there, I believe, in the ministry of Christ. And I say to you, dear heart and dear sinner, in closing, Christ has died that you might be raised up from death unto newness of life eternal in Him. He died and rose again that you might live and never die. What shall you render unto the Lord for all His benefits this morning? How can you thank Him for ever leaving the glories of heaven, becoming man and going to Golgotha to die in the sinner's guilty room instead? How can you ever thank Him? I wonder, is there one this morning who will cry out, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. God help you so to do. God help you to come and be saved this morning. You know why? For Christ has said this. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Are you alive in Christ this morning? Are you still dead in your sin? Oh, dear soul, come this morning. Know the experience of what this wee boy was to know. And you in the spiritual have been raised from death and from darkness of your sin unto life eternal in Christ. Through the power of the Savior. May God bless this word to each of our hearts. For His own name's sake. Amen.